want to bring this morning's message. It's entitled, Jesus, Completely Validated. Completely Validated. And it's taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This is commonly called the Walk to Emmaus from Luke 24. Starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke the bread. This morning we're moving from the Gospel of John into the Gospel of Luke. This chapter is usually divided up the same way by every biblical scholar. Verses 1 through 12, the women find the empty tomb. Verses 13 through 35, the walk to Emmaus, Jesus and these two disciples. Verses 36 through 49, Jesus appears in the upper room. And then verses 50 through 53, Jesus ascends up to the heavens. Or it can be also divided up this way, the same way, same verses, the tomb, the road, the room, and the mount where he ascended. This section has typically been called the road. And you see, roads are very important in the Bible, not just because of the destination you're going to, but along the way, what you learn, what you discover as you're going there. Mary and Joseph travel down to Bethlehem. The Good Samaritan travels a road filled with thieves and robbers. And there we find out his character. The prodigal son takes the road back to his father. And in the book of Acts, Paul is blinded by Jesus on the road to Damascus. So roads are very important, not just because of where you're going, but the journey along the way, you discover things about yourself and about God that you never even knew. Oftentimes, you discover more about yourself on these journeys and these roads of transition. There you run into God. There you have a discussion with Christ about your life and how it's going. This road with these two disciples is like a good movie, where at the end of the movie, you get the whole point of the journey. Movies like The Planet of the Apes, where at the very end, they're walking along the beach and they see the Statue of Liberty. Hope you haven't watched these, so I'm giving these movies away. The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis, where at the end you realize Bruce Willis was dead all along. You can't go back and watch them again because you know the ending. Well, you could maybe once or twice. The Shawshank Redemption, where at the end you realize how Andy Dufresne broke out of prison with all of the warden's money. Well, in this passage, it's just like that. At the end of the journey, they realized what happened. In verses 15 and 16, it says these words, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." So there's a wait, there's an anticipation till when they finally realize it at the end. In the beginning of their journey, they talked about Jesus and said to him in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel, to bring Israel back, to buy Israel back. I've heard and seen that phrase many times before, haven't you? I had hoped. I had hoped that he would have kicked that addiction by now. I had hoped that things turned out better for her. I had hoped that she had more time with us, or I had hoped that that job worked out. I had hoped that there are words, pain-filled words, full of despair and disappointment. They aren't the words that we wish we could say or want others to say. We want the happy ending words, not these words, "we had hoped." But then at the end of the story, the disciples are so excited, they run back 7 miles to Jerusalem and tell the 11 disciples and all of those who are gathered with them. It reads this way in verses 34 and 35. "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. The question that I ask myself, what did they discover that changed them from pain-filled disappointment and despair to overflowing hope and joy? What did they learn along the way, this road, that changed them and they now have abounding hope? Yes, they learned that Christ was alive, and that's huge, but they also learned more than that as well. What did they also learn? Well, number one, they learned the resurrection combined with the cross validates Jesus. The resurrection combined with the cross validates Jesus. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, or 26, 25 and 26. "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?'" Jesus uses a Greek word here, the word "have to." Did not the Messiah have to? That little word, D-E-I, day, suggests a divine imperative, something ordained by God. God ordered it and put it into place, and this suffering was part of God's plan. Jesus is implying that God ordained the Messiah's suffering prior to his entering into glory. These two disciples walking to Emmaus call Jesus a prophet, powerful in word and deed, in verse 19. If they would have known or realized Jesus was a prophet, then it follows what happened with all of the other prophets in Israel's history. They would have known, as Jesus does, that prophets usually are persecuted. Prophets are usually killed. Prophets are never held up as glorious. And thus, Jesus falls in line with the prophets of long ago. And offering suffering achieves a far greater good than we know. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. God chooses the foolish things of the cross and over the wisdom of the world, Paul tells us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For instance, God takes a young man like David, weak, to defeat a giant like Goliath. God takes a cross to defeat evil and injustice in this world. This is where the average Jew would have gotten confused about the Messiah and the cross. You see, the term Messiah in the Greek is the word Christos, where we get Christ from. Christos. Messiah in Greek is Christos, or Christ. And it stands for the anointed one, the chosen one, the highly favored one by God. The Messiah is the one blessed by God who pleases God, and God is pleased with him. But here, Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, yet he dies on a cross. The cross is the death sentence reserved for the very worst people. And on the cross, Jesus doesn't even cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we have this idea of the Messiah, who is the anointed one, the chosen one, the one favored by God. But then on the cross, he's cast aside, disregarded. But if you combine it with the resurrection, if you combine it, the cross with the resurrection, then you realize at the end of the 3 days in the grave, God does vindicate him. God is pleased with him. God does anoint him. He raises him from the dead. He blesses him. God loves him. And he is highly favored. So now your mind is confused, probably like the early Jews. The question must be, if God is pleased with him and he raised him from the dead, he brought him back, he blessed him, yet he was cursed and abandoned on the cross, why was he cursed or abandoned? It must not have been for himself or because of himself. It must have been for someone else. He must have been on the cross for someone else, cursed and punished for someone else's sin, not his own, because God blessed him. He resurrected him. He raised him. So the cross without the resurrection means Jesus is the one who offended God. But the cross with the resurrection means that we are the ones who offended God, and he pays our debt for us. You see, that's why the resurrection combined with the cross, or the cross combined with the resurrection, validates Jesus. The second thing about that they also learned here is that the resurrection combined with the cross validates that everything in the Bible is about Jesus. He says it. It's said right here in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, these two disciples, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Boy, that must have been a lecture. I would love to have been walking along, hearing everything from the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, all the way through, how everything points to Jesus. Jesus starts with Moses and he goes through the scriptures, explaining every point that points to him, everything in the Bible that validates Jesus, and the proof of this validation is the resurrection. The whole of scriptures is a prevailing instrument for revealing Jesus Christ. All of the Bible guides and strengthens Christians in every generation. So why do we not just read the New Testament, but also look back at the Old Testament? Because it all points to Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs just aren't about those animals. They point to Jesus. Once you understand the cross combined with the resurrection, then that means all of the Bible opens up. Every single word is a signpost pointing directly to Jesus Christ. On this road to Emmaus, Jesus was trying to open all of the scriptures to these disciples to look at every reference to him. And that's what every preacher needs to do. In every sermon, every Bible study, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And if he's not mentioned, if you don't point out to where this points to him or how this highlights Christ, then we're kind of missing the whole thing. I love what St. Augustine said. He wrote this in the 3rd century about the walk to Emmaus. He said, "The teacher was walking with them along the way, and he himself was the way." I love it. In other words, as they were walking, Jesus was expounding about himself as the way, the truth, and the life. John Calvin, then in the 15th century, Calvin, who lived in Geneva, Switzerland, was also considered the father of the French Reformation as well. Well, in 1535, way back, John Calvin wrote an introduction to a French Bible. And this is what he wrote about Jesus Christ. That Christ is seen in every aspect of the Bible. John Calvin wrote this: "Christ is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father, who is offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He is Jacob, the watchful shepherd, who has such great care for the sheep which he guards. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrificer and bishop Melchizedek, who has offered an eternal sacrifice once for all." We also find that corresponding in the book of Hebrews. "He is the sovereign lawgiver, Moses, writing his law on the tablets of our hearts by his Spirit." Calvin continues, "He is the faithful captain and guide, Joshua, to lead us to the promised land. He, Christ, is the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious power to subjection. He is the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson, who by his death has overwhelmed all his enemies." As Christians, in 2020, our task is still the same as Jesus' task in Luke 24, to explain and to inform people about Jesus in all of the scriptures, to truly know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are found only in him and offered to us through him by God the Father. This is the exact same sentiment that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "When he went to the Corinthians, he was not very strong. He was weak, and he had suffered a lot up in Athens. And he writes this to the Corinthians: I had made up my mind not to think anything about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ and to preach him as crucified. Another version of the Bible reads, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So to sum this all up, this sermon, What did these disciples learn on the road to Emmaus that moved them from pain-filled disappointment to abounding hope with joy? Only Jesus. And how he fulfills, and everything points to him. This is our message to the world then. Jesus is completely validated and vindicated to the world. Only Jesus. Jesus is the resurrected and living Savior. Jesus is the one who has time for us, even when we feel we don't have time for him. He's the one who's looking for us, even if we are not looking for him. He's the one who replaces our sadness with joy, the only one who can give us hope, even in the midst of all of our doubts. Amen.